The promise made of God unto the fathers, the hope of Israel. There is no one, I suppose, who reads the Scriptures but admits that Paul was persecuted, being imprisoned, scourged, arraigned, and manacled, because he preached the gospel of the kingdom in the name of Jesus. This is admitted by all. It matters not then in what terms he states the cause of his trials. It will all amount to this declaration, namely, for the gospel I am called in question, and am judged and bound with this chain. But we will let the apostle state his own case in his own words. When he stood before Ananias, the high priest, and the council of the Jews, he cried out, "On account of the hope and resurrection of dead persons, I am called in question." But it may be asked, concerning what hope was the question between the apostle and the persecutors? He tells us in his defense before Agrippa, "I stand and am judged," said he, "for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." Now from this statement it appears, 1, that God had made a certain promise to the fathers of Israel, 2, that this promise became the hope of the nation, and was therefore a national question, and 3, that this promise had been the hope of the 12 tribes in all their generations, was the ground of their worship, and that they hoped to attain it by rising from the dead. But we still have a plainer avowal, if possible, of the identity of this national hope with the hope for which the apostle suffered so much. The Lord Jesus had appeared to him after his arraignment before Ananias, and said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." When he arrived at this city, he called the chief of the Jews together, and told them that he had nothing to accuse his nation of, but he had sent for them to inform them how matters really stood. He then told them how it was they found him in the custody of a Roman soldier, with fetters upon his person. "On account of the hope of Israel," said he, "am I bound with this chain." This is conclusive. The hope of the promise made to the fathers was, and indeed is, to this day, the hope of Israel, and for preaching this hope and inviting the Gentiles to a participation in it, without other circumcision than that of the heart, he was denounced as a pestilent fellow and unfit to live. But what was the hope of Israel about? The answer to this question is easy. Having made the chief of the Jews at Jerusalem acquainted with the cause of his appeal to Caesar, they remarked to him that they should like to hear of him what he thought upon the question of the national hope as so strenuously contended for by the sect of the Nazarenes. As it was not, however, convenient then, they appointed a future day when they would meet with him and hear what he had to say upon the subject. Accordingly, at the time appointed, they came together at Paul's lodging, and he proceeded to lay before them his thoughts upon the subject of Israel's hope. But I cannot do better than to state what he did in the words of Luke, who says that he expounded and testified to them the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now who can be so dim of vision as not to perceive that the subject matter of the hope of Israel is the kingdom of God? And observe that in giving his thoughts of the national hope, the apostle's persuasions turned upon things concerning Jesus. The kingdom of God and Jesus were the subjects of Paul's testimony when he preached the hope of Israel, or the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers. Having begun his testimony with the chief of the Jews, some of whom received it, he continued to publish it for 2 years in his own hired house to all that visited him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. In this way, he bore testimony for Jesus in Rome, as he had done before in Jerusalem. But, one might say, if the hope the apostle preached and the hope of the 12 tribes were the same hope, why was he persecuted by the Jews? The answer is because Paul and the rest of the apostles testified that Jesus, whom they had crucified, was the king whom God had anointed to be the judge of Israel in his kingdom, of which they were the natural-born citizens. They had been constituted a kingdom of priests and a holy nation by the covenant of Sinai, and had on that occasion accepted Yahweh as their king. They were therefore the kingdom of God. In after ages they had demanded a king who might go in and out before them. He gave them David, and promised to raise up from among his descendants, sleeping in the tomb, a king who should be immortal, and reign over them for ever, according to the provisions of a new constitution. Now the apostles testified that God had raised up Jesus from among the dead for this very purpose, and had sent them to the Jews first to inform them that if they desired to reign as princes over Israel and the nations with his king, it was not enough for them to be natural-born descendants of Abraham, but that they must acknowledge Jesus as king of Israel and walk in the steps of Abraham's faith. They testified furthermore that if they would not acknowledge him as their king, seeing that the kingdom and empire of God would require kings and priests to administer its affairs, they would turn to the Gentiles and invite them to accept the honour and glory of the kingdom upon terms of perfect equality with Israel, for so the Lord had commanded them to do. This mortified the Jews exceedingly. They despised Jesus because of his poverty and ignominious death. A suffering and crucified king was a reproach to the nation in their esteem, and to be put on the level with Gentiles, whom they regarded as dogs, filled them with indignation and madness against the preachers of such pestilent heresies. But it was the apostolic mission to withstand their fury with the testimony of God, and to establish their preaching by what is written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and by what they had heard and seen, and which was attested by the power of God exhibited in the miracles they performed. We have then arrived at a great truth, namely, that the one hope of the gospel, preached by the apostles, to the Jew first, and afterwards to the Greek, was the hope of Israel. That the subject of it was the kingdom of God and Shiloh, and that these were the matters of promise made to the fathers. It remains for us now to look into this promise so that we may come to understand it well, for its provisions are the things of the kingdom, and to be ignorant of these is to be without understanding, and therefore faithless of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who will be our interpreter, tells us that the promise, which is the subject of the one hope, was made to the fathers. This is a phrase which signifies sometimes the predecessors of the generation of the apostles' time, who were contemporary with the prophets, and at others, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is in the latter sense the apostle uses the phrase in connection with the promises, for speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," that is, the things contained in the promise, and after adding a cloud of witnesses who lived in after ages and who illustrated their faith in the promise made to the fathers, he concludes by saying, "These all, having received a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, by a resurrection from the dead to inherit the kingdom." They must rise from the dead before they can receive the promise. They are imperfect now, being in ruins, but when they are refashioned by the Spirit of God and spring forth glorious, incorruptible, and powerful men equal to the Elohim, they will have been made perfect and fit for the kingdom of God. But they are not to be thus perfect until all the believers of the promise are brought in, for all the faithful of all previous ages are to be perfected together. The study of these promises, unconnected with the study of the fathers, is impossible, Those who are ignorant of the biographies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be ignorant of the gospel, for these patriarchs were the depositaries of the promises which constitute the gospel hope, and of them Abraham is especially designated as him that hath the promises. It is for this reason that a man must become of Abraham's seed by adoption through Jesus Christ. Unless the son of Abraham, by a like faith and disposition with him, neither Jew nor Gentile can share in Abraham's estate. It is only Abraham's spiritual family that can divide with him the promises he holds. God has made him the spiritual father of mankind, and the Lord Jesus the elder brother of the family. If, therefore, a man becomes a brother of Jesus, he at the same time becomes a son of Abraham. For Jesus is Abraham's seed, and was in the loins of Isaac, when Abraham offered his only son and received him from the dead again in a figure. If the reader understands this matter, he will fully comprehend the meaning of the apostle's saying that believers are all the children of God, being Abraham's, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if Christ's, then Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. After what has been advanced, no more, I think, need be said upon the importance of the subject before us. I shall therefore proceed now to a more particular illustration of the glad tidings of the kingdom by an exposition of the promise made to Abraham.